I don't know who told you could sit down. Please open your Bibles to Exodus 16. And as you do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you now that we do indeed get to open your word. And we ask that you would indeed speak to us. Reveal yourself to us in a new way this morning. Help us to see your goodness through your word. Amen. So most everyone I know loves fresh bread. And if you don't, I'm assuming it's because you can't eat it or there's something wrong with you. Right? We love fresh bread. Why do we love fresh bread? Well, there's like the aroma, right? I'm just going to walk around and tease you with some smells this morning. We love the aroma of fresh bread, right? There's something about that CO2 kicking off the bread, right? Just filling our house with this incredible smell that just makes us want to eat the bread, right? We just want to eat the bread. And when we cut in, and when it comes out of the oven or the bread machine, in this case, I feel a little dirty using a bread machine this morning. When it comes out of a bread machine or the oven, we almost can't wait, right, before we can cut into this tantalizing loaf of goodness. We want to cut it open. We want to see that fresh crumb. We want to put the butter on it and let it melt into the bread a little bit. And then we just want to stuff it in our face and go back for more, right? This is not just me, please. This is not just me. I remember back in the day when bread machines were popular. Julie and I's from had it way back. I think she got it at a garage sale. It's actually not in our, we're borrowing this from the person we gave it to this morning because I decided at one point I couldn't be guilty of using a bread machine any longer. But bread machines came out and it was kind of this idea that everyone now can make a loaf of bread, that it has been so simplified that all you have to do is throw all your ingredients in one bin and hit start. And this thing makes great bread. You don't even have to look at it for 3 hours, and boom, bread. Goodness. And the idea behind the bread machine is not just that anybody now can make bread, but that you can make bread daily, that you can have fresh bread every day in your house, and you don't have to go to the store anymore and buy that loaf that you have no idea how long it's been on the shelf, how much preservatives have been in it, and everything else that makes you kind of go, it's not fresh, right? It's not good anymore. It's not like this morning. There's this idea about having bread fresh daily that almost provides comfort for our souls. This morning, we are going to pick up on the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, which is, give us today our daily bread. And Jesus was not referring to bread out of a bread machine, as you can probably imagine. It really is this callback to Exodus 16, where God is providing fresh daily bread to his people, the Israelites, as they wander through the desert. And they call this bread manna, which was on the screen earlier this morning, or something that looked like manna at least. And it's this manna that God rains down on his people for 40 years. In the desert. He provides for them every single day. And as we've already talked about this morning, you recall that the Israelites were horribly oppressed, right? They were born in slavery in Egypt. They suffered under this Pharaoh who made them work long and grueling hours, who didn't care about them or their well-being at all, but just made them his workhorse. And they cried out to God in the book of Exodus. You can read all this. They cried out to God, and they wanted deliverance. And God sent Moses and Aaron, and there's all these miracles that transpire, and they set, through God's good work, the people are set free. And a month and a half later, 45 days later, the people are in the wilderness headed towards Sinai, and they are already grumbling towards God and wanting to go back. This is a part of that grumbling story this morning. We're going to read most of Exodus 16 here, starting at verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they had come out of Egypt, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then Moses said to Aaron, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day, and this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instruction. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and this is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning. Because he who has heard your grumbling against him, who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite assembly, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread of the Lord, the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some gathered little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who had gathered too much did not have too much. And he who had gathered little did not have too little. Each gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it till morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses, and they kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save what is ever left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out." So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt." So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar, put an omer of manna in it, then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come." There ends the reading of the word for now. So here we have the Israelites, again, 45 days. It's the 15th day of the second month, so about 45 days into their wandering away from Egypt, being led by God, miracle after miracle after miracle, and all of a sudden they decide they should start grumbling to God because they're hungry. They want food. And they say, back in Egypt, we sat around pots of meat and ate all day long. This is like the worst kind of short-term memory. They're acting like they were at Old Country Buffet, eating all they wanted all day long, and not the slaves that they were. And they're acting like they're going to starve right now in the desert, right? But this is the crazy thing to think about. They have food. And just a chapter or two later, we see them talking about all the livestock that they have with them. They have food. They have water. They are well taken care of. But they are grumbling anyways to God. It's like a kid sitting at a dinner table with this fine meal sitting before them and whining because they don't want to eat it and they're not going to make it and they just can't go on any longer. This never happens in the Shulk house, but I've heard other houses that this happens in. Ellie, the way you're laughing right now makes me wonder. Israel grumbles against God and asks for food and claiming that they're going to starve, even though they have everything they need really in front of them. And what we see here is God acting in this generous way. That night, what happens? Quail descends on the campground. And there's so much quail that they don't even actually know what to do with it. There's other accounts throughout the Exodus where it's like quail coming out of their ears and noses because there's so much of it. And then in the morning, after they've literally sat around eating meat to their heart's content, in the morning they wake up and there's dew on the ground. And the dew evaporates in the sun and what's left is this stuff. And they obviously literally call it what? What is it? What is it? Manna. What is it? They're kind of bewildered by this stuff sitting on the ground. But they grab it because they've been told to grab it. And they taste it and it tastes like wafers made with honey. It's got this sweet and pleasing taste to it. And I kind of like this. This past week I asked on Facebook, when you think of manna, what do you think of? Because I was thinking about this in particular. And instead of getting any deep theological insight, if you were on Facebook this week, some of you are laughing. You know that all I got was like bad manna jokes. Like, manna want a hamburger. Or manna burger, or all kinds of other weird things. So there's all these weird jokes, right? But when I think of manna, for years, I thought about a just nasty substance on the ground, right? Because how many of you go outside and look for bread in the grass? Or wait expectantly for the dew to evaporate so you can grab some morsels to eat? And if God provided bread that way in our germaphobe culture, how many of you would be willing to go out and eat it? Knowing what may have been in the grass before the manna. Gideon has no problem with it. I saw it over there. A number of us would struggle with that to some degree, right? But there's this manna in the ground, and it's sweet, and it tastes good, and it's pleasing to them. And it really, the mention of honey to me makes me think about this foretaste of the promised land. How does Canaan always describe a land flowing with milk and honey? And so the fact that there's this honey flavor buried in is really intriguing to me because, again, thinking about manna previously, I just thought about something tasteless and nasty that they had to eat to survive, but it actually is good. And the fact that it tastes good is also important because it shows us something about God. And we're going to talk about this more in a little bit, but God, when he provides, he doesn't necessarily just provide stuff that is going to get us through. But he provides something good. Good for the soul. Good for the stomach. Good for them to eat. When I think about God providing in this way, I'm also a little bit shocked. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more too, because sometimes we think of God like an angry parent. And the first sign of trouble, he is laying out some crazy punishment on his children. I'll just read Exodus today, and you'll be like, oh, yeah, I know what he's talking about. Crazy stuff happens in Exodus. This is more in line with how I would parent. A couple weeks ago, our kids were whining like crazy about how life was just maybe not as good as they thought it was going to be, right? And there's this moment where, after a long day, I've had enough. So we have a family meeting at the dinner table. We don't have family meetings super often, but we do occasionally. At the dinner table, and I said, look, life is better than you think. And if you disagree with me, then from now on, we'll go out to the farm and I'll have you pull weeds for hours on end in the hot sun, and then we'll see how bad life is. We haven't had trouble since then. That's not true. But this is not what God does. God does not take their grumbling and punish them in some profound way. God instead provides them with this good thing to eat and take care of them. And so as we consider this manna story in Exodus 16, and as we think about Jesus telling us to ask God for our daily bread, I think we learn a few things this morning. We learn some things about ourselves, we learn some things about God, and we, at the end of the day, we learn some things about Jesus. And so about ourselves, praying to God to provide for our daily bread, we see our need to be obedient, dependent, and trusting. So as we look at ourselves and what God might be teaching us, we learn that we are to be obedient and dependent and willing to trust our Heavenly Father. And this shows up in some pretty specific instructions. So I don't know if you noticed this, but manna is a provision, but it's also a test. God is testing them to see if they will follow His instructions. And so it is a good thing, but it's also something to see how much they are willing to trust Him and be in relationship with Him. So the rules, you can gather enough for that day in Omer. And Omer is about a quart of bread. This container right here with the bread in it is about a 2-quart container. So every person would get a half loaf of bread, so to speak, to eat throughout the day. So you can only gather an Omer of bread. You can't keep it overnight unless it's the 6th day. Then you can gather enough for 2 days. And again, what God is trying to get across is, are you willing to trust me day in and day out? Or are you going to try and hoard it? And what we see is the people trying to hoard it. Finally, on the Sabbath, there will be no gathering. On the Sabbath, there will be no gathering. And so again, God says, gather enough for one day as a test to whether you will follow my instructions. And what we see is, again, God does, in fact, provide every single day. At the end of Exodus 16, there's this little editorial note from somebody reflecting back on this in the future that they had manna until they reached the border of Canaan. 40 years of God's provision. But what do we see again? We see the people not trusting, not being willing to be obedient, not being willing to be dependent. And so they gather too much and they put it in their tent. And what happens? They wake up in the morning and it smells bad and there's maggots. I can't handle maggots in my garbage can outside. If I woke up in my tent in the morning and there were maggots on the bread next to my face, I would be freaked out. Not to mention the smell, right? They don't get it. They try to gather too much. They don't trust. There's some greed involved in all of this. They go out on the Sabbath as well because they think they need more than what God has already provided. They can't trust Him to keep providing. And so this teaches us something about ourselves. As we think about this and the Israelites' actions in particular, are we dependent on God day in and day out? Are we willing to actually trust God? Most of us would say we can trust God, but are we actually willing to do it? Are we willing to trust Him? Think about this. God, in sending the manna, provides an abundance of food. An abundance of food. There is so much that they actually can pick up more than they're supposed to. There's so much that as the sun comes out, the rest of it melts away. There is an abundance of food on the ground, and in many ways, that is a huge part of the test. Will you trust me, even in abundance, to only take a little and come back the next morning? Perhaps, I think about this in our lives as well. I mean, in America, we do have abundance, right? We have really more than what we know what to do with most days. And I think if we consider this story, and scripture related to caring for the poor, the widow, the orphan, the immigrant, etc. I wonder if the abundance is not for us, but for us to give away to other people. And again, you actually see this happening in our text this morning. It says that some gathered a lot and some gathered a little, and at the end of the day, they all had exactly what they needed. And sometimes maybe we want to read into this as some kind of miraculous thing, like, oh, I just gathered a huge basket, but it only fits into the omer. And I only gathered a little, but it fits into the omer. But I really think that what's happening here is that they're sharing. That the person who maybe is younger and who can gather a ton is gathering a ton and sharing it with the older person who can't bend over anymore to pick up the manna off of the ground. That the abundance is being split up so that everyone is cared for. Again, as a test, will you care for each other? Will you love your neighbor as yourself, as the law is later boiled down to? And so again, as I think about abundance in our lives, I wonder if we're trusting God as we hoard abundance. My mother was somebody who liked to have an abundance of bread in the house. And so every week she'd go grocery shopping and buy two or three loaves of bread. And when she got home from the grocery store, she would immediately take those two or three loaves of bread to the freezer and put them in, and then draw out from the drawer an old loaf of bread that had probably been in the freezer for a month or two. We had so much bread in the freezer at home, it was ridiculous. I didn't know what fresh bread tasted like till I was pretty old, because we were always living off this abundance of bread. Because we can, because we have extra freezers, because we have grocery stores with more food on it than we know what to do with, and it goes to waste. And so again, I think about our abundance, and I wonder this morning what we're supposed to do with that abundance. Is it really for us, or is it a test for us? Are we willing to give away a bunch and trust God in a sense for our daily bread? Can we trust Him for everything we need, and will we trust Him for Him to provide? And I think this kind of goes to the next point, which is as we pray to God to provide our daily bread, our heart is exposed. As we pray to God for our daily bread, our heart is exposed. What is it we're asking God for? Do your prayers reveal a discontent with your life situation? Or are your prayers really about daily provision from God in any way and every way possible? The people of Israel, again, this reveals their heart, right? Because they're complaining to God about not having enough food, even though they actually have food. It's like you and I, when we go to the pantry in our home and we look in it and the pantry's full, but we're just like, oh man, there's just nothing in here to eat. I can't be expected to eat popcorn again. We complain even though the pantry's full, right? Because we're discontent. And sometimes, as we think about praying for our daily bread, we start to understand where our complaining heart might lie, what our heart is telling us. And sometimes it exposes some of our greed, some of our desires that are not lined up with God. Our complaining sometimes exposes a lack of trust in God. Our grumbling shows that we don't really depend on Him. We're just only coming to Him when we're a little bit angry and upset because we no longer can provide for ourselves. What do you complain about? If we visited every house and asked you what you complained about, or maybe we should ask someone else in the house what you complain about, what would they say? What is it that you complain about the most? Because what you complain about the most maybe exposes your heart and what matters most to you. In my reading this week, somebody said this: our complaints are really never about our outward circumstances, but instead reveal the inward condition of our heart. Now, I want to just pause here a second because I actually do think there are times that it is appropriate to complain and to cry out to God
and I don't want to minimize those. There are instances where the world is broken and justice has not been served, and we can see that sin and evil are running rampant. And in those situations, we are right to complain and grumble even to God and say, "How long, O Lord, will it be this way? When will you work in this world like you've promised to work?" And it's okay to grumble on those kind of things, but our grumbling must always align with Scripture. What are the things that make God grieve? Those are the things we should grumble about. And so praying for our daily bread and learning to rely on Him and trust Him and be obedient to Him tells us something about ourselves. But praying for our daily bread also teaches us something about God. And one of the first things we see in our text this morning is He is a loving Father who is generous and good. And again, most of the time when we think about Israel grumbling throughout the Exodus, what comes to our mind? The people grumble. Maybe they're grumbling against Moses and Aaron. Maybe they're just grumbling in general. And God strikes back. There's this element where we think of God as this ornery being who is just looking for an opportunity to thin the herd. We think of God as somebody who's ruthless and uncaring, but what we see in this text is a reminder that God is, in fact, very caring and very good and very generous. The people, again, complain to God. Even though they have everything they really need, they're complaining because they're hungry. They don't have what they want. And God responds by providing this good bread. God could have put the bread on the ground and made it taste like the dirt it was sitting on. God could have given them something that was not tasty but still filling, like some kind of freeze-dried nasty meal. But instead, He gives them this manna, which is incredibly good for eating. And not just good, not just does it taste good, but it's filling and satisfying. If you were to look at the Hebrew in the text, the word the Israelites used to talk about their stomachs being full around the meat is the same word God uses when He says, "I will give them bread to the full. I will fill them up." That they eat this bread and it actually satisfies their hunger and takes care of their nutrients and makes them healthy and whole. They lived on this stuff for 40 years, so it has to have some kind of miraculous nutrient component. God provides for them with good bread. And again, He satisfies their hunger. And God leads them into the desert, providing for them, to shape them into the people He wants them to be, to remove them from Egypt, and to, over time, remove Egypt from them. They need to learn a new way of living, a new way of trust. They need to learn that He is, in fact, their Father who cares for them as their children and provides for their needs. And here's some other instances of this. Deuteronomy 1:31. God, it talks about God as a Father who carries His Son through the desert. You actually have this image of God picking up a child and carrying them and loving them through the desert, that they are not alone, that He is not distant. He is very much present with His arms around them. Nehemiah 9, God made it so even their clothing didn't wear out in the desert for 40 years. Wouldn't that be nice? Of course, we'd all look very retro and hipster right now. But if our clothing didn't wear out, for 40 years, God sustained them through this desert experience and took care of every single one of their needs. And so as we ask Him to provide our daily bread, what we see is we have a good Father who delights in us asking for these things and actually provides for us. He actually provides and delights in hearing from us. Finally, as we think about praying for our daily bread this morning, we learn something about Jesus. We learn something about Jesus. If you were to turn to John 6, so I've already encouraged you to read Exodus today. Now John 6. You have homework. It's the 4th of July weekend. What else are you going to do? Read John 6 today. This is an amazing chapter where Jesus talks a lot about bread. And the chapter starts with Jesus miraculously feeding the 5,000. He had five small barley loaves and took those loaves and divided them up amongst this crowd of 5,000 men and probably more and feeds them. And there's more food left at the end than there was at the beginning. Again, this miraculous provision of bread. And the crowd is in an uproar because they've just been fed this great food. And Jesus retreats for a while to get away from the crowd. And this is like, the story is broken up by him walking across the lake. And he gets to the other side and the crowd follows him. This lake must be small. The crowd follows him. They meet him on the other side and they're like, got more bread? Got more bread, man? Like, they're hungry. They're hungry, and they're coming to Jesus for a source of food. And Jesus is like, look, this is not what I'm here for. I'm not just here to again, be Old Country Buffet for you guys. That's not my purpose or my desire. And he says, I'm the bread of life. I'm actually the bread you need. The bread I give you will feed you for a bit, but what you really need is living bread in you. And the people are like, look, man, we want a sign. What we really want here right now is a sign. And they reference this Exodus 16 story. They're like, look, back in the day in the desert, God gave the people a sign. It was manna from heaven. Can you top that? It's essentially what they're saying. Again, they're just thinking about their stomachs that are empty. And Jesus says to them, I tell you the truth. It's not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you now the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven to give life to the world. And what do the people do? If you look at John 6, you're going to love this. The people grumble. I didn't have time this week to do a word study to see if it's connected to the same word in Exodus 16, but it's the same English word, so we're going to roll with it today. They grumble against Jesus because he has not given them what they want. And many of them turn away and leave. They want their stomachs filled, not their spirit. And Jesus gives them this offer of a new life, a full spirit, discipleship, growth, and they don't want it. They just want their stomachs to be full. They want bread, but not the bread from heaven. And this is where we need to be careful, because I think this is where we struggle too in our walk with Jesus. We want our pantry full and our stomachs fuller. And Jesus says, I'm your daily bread. We want our retirement fund overflowing, and Jesus says, I'm your daily bread. We want the bread of this world. In other words, all of the things the world promises us will satisfy and be amazing. All of those things that we can buy on Amazon that will fulfill us for a second. All of those things that we can eat and are tasty and make us feel wonderful for a brief moment. Those are the things that we want. Just like the people in John 6, and Jesus says, no, I am your daily bread. I'm what you need. Jesus was telling the people what they really knew and what we know now, and it's this. Manna and bread can keep people alive for one day, but Jesus alone can keep people alive for forever. Manna was a sweet bread from heaven that sustained the people for 40 years in the wilderness, and Jesus was the bread from heaven who eternally provided for everything they and we could ever need and more. There's this obscure instruction in Exodus 16 at the end where God tells Moses, and Moses complies, to take the bread, an omer of it, and put it in a jar and set it aside for generations to come. This is the moment of truth. Set it aside for generations to come in hopes that they will remember that he is God, that he is good, that he provided for them in the desert. And so they set this omer aside in the tent of meeting, again, as a reminder of who he is and what he's about. And the people, for years, would have seen this jar sitting in the tent of meeting, and they would have reflected on it and known how God provided, and in many ways was probably still providing for them. Again, a reminder of his goodness and his provision in life. This is not going to work the way I want, so bear with me. Years later, Jesus, talking about bread, as he often did, met with his disciples in an upper room. And he grabbed bread from the desert, or he grabbed bread as a reminder of Passover in the desert, and he held it up to his disciples, and he said, this bread is what you need. This bread is a new covenant in me, and you're going to take this bread and eat it, and remember for all times now that the bread you need is not the bread of manna, but me. I actually am the bread of life. I am the daily bread that you need to make it in this world. I am the bread that will sustain you forever. You may think that the bread you eat will keep you alive day to day, but what you really actually need is me. And if you trust me, and if you depend on me, and if you're obedient to me, I will take care of you all the days of your life. What we see in the Passover meal, which becomes the Lord's Supper, is God's ultimate provision for us. That in the prayer, give us today our daily bread, Jesus is actually asking us to pray for him, to be our source of life, to be our provision. And certainly we pray that that God will provide for our daily needs, but what we first and foremost acknowledge is that what we need is Jesus. And so we come to the table today to remember him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your provision. We thank you for the way that you have sustained your people for generations with this imagery of bread. God, we thank you that we can look back to Exodus and we can see you taking care of your people with indeed this very tangible bread from heaven that comes down and rests on the earth. And we thank you that we can pray that you will provide for our daily provisions, and you in fact do. But God, we also thank you that this daily bread points us to Jesus, whose body was broken for us. Help us, Lord, to get everything we need from Jesus as our true source of life. Amen. So this morning we're going to celebrate communion through intinction. We've done this a few times lately, and so just as a reminder as to what this means, it means that as the music is going this morning, you'll be invited to come to the middle row. There'll be an elder and two elders on both sides with the cup and the bread, and you will rip a piece of the bread off and dip it in the juice and be reminded of Jesus' body broken for you, his blood shed for you. And then we just invite you to go back to your pew and reflect on that great gift for you. And this morning, anyone who has been baptized into a Christian church as a follower of Jesus is welcome at this table as somebody who is claiming that Jesus indeed is their daily bread, their bread of life. So come to the table and be filled, be nurtured, be nourished for your faith in him. As we get ready to do this, would you please stand and confess with me before each other and God, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray. Great God, who loves and cares for his people, thank you that we can gather here now before you, remembering Jesus in this meal that he instituted. God, in a moment as we break this bread and drink of this juice, help us to remember that it is you who saves us, that it is you who provides everything for us, that apart from you we have nothing, but in you we have everything. God, help us to rest in the truth that you love us and care for us. You provide and you're generous and good. Help us to see that this morning as we break this bread. Help us to know that it is you who are with us always. Help us to trust you, Lord God. Help us to trust your Son and see that what he did for us to save us. And help us to own the fact that we are indeed redeemed, purchased by the blood. Set us free from sin and unite us in him. Amen. The night he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Eat this as often as you will in remembrance of me." And afterwards, he took the cup, and he poured it out, and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you will in remembrance of me." People of God, this is the body of Christ broken for you and the blood of Christ shed for you. Come and be fed. You are welcome at the table.